Hebrews. Not the support for who brews the coffee, all right? I've heard that joke way too many times. My wife told me all the time it was biblical. I was supposed to make the coffee. I don't drink the coffee, but I was supposed to make it since Hebrews. So, all right, let's pray, and then we'll dive into this morning, all right? Father, thank you for the joy that we have in Christ, the joy of salvation, the joy of freedom, and that we are no longer enslaved to sin. We know that we still struggle with it. We'll continue to. That's just part of being on this side of heaven yet. But you've given us your Spirit, who is molding and shaping us, who is aiding us in this process as we continue to grow in the likeness of Christ. And we thank you for that. We thank you for him as our helper. We are grateful for all you have done for us, for blessing upon blessing. And as I was reading, I think it was last week or a week before, that you've shown us the grace and salvation, and yet we find grace upon grace upon grace. Lamentations, as we read Lamentations, your mercies are new every morning for us. How good you are. We thank you for the time that we have this morning to explore Hebrews and to begin studying it. We pray that you would guide our thoughts as we do and encourage us through it. Help us to take the warnings as well, to take them seriously that we find there. Thank you again for the work of Christ and for all he has done for us. We pray this in your name. Amen. As you know, we're going through the book of Hebrews this fall, and we'll see how long it takes us. Often when we think of Hebrews, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Chapter 12. I was thinking chapter 11, right? Faith. That's the one that when we talk about Hebrews, usually it's Hebrews 11 is the one that's preached on about faith, or right after that, chapter 12 and running the race. But we're going to look at the entire book and not just those particular chapters, even though often the book of Hebrews isn't covered much beyond those two. To be quite honest, it's a book I don't think that we usually spend much time in. I'm a fan of Ephesians, I'm a fan of Romans. Those books you walk through very logically, they make lots of sense. There's a lot of practical stuff for life in there. Those are favorites. Hebrews, I don't really, touch that one a whole lot. I've read through it a few times, but beyond that, I don't know that I have explored it much with an in-depth study. We were talking to our group of IFCA guys on Wednesday and asked them if they'd ever preached through the book of Hebrews, and they're all like, no. Ken says, Ken said he just finished Sunday school, I think, with it, but none of them had preached through it. And Dave told me, he says, well, good luck. It's a challenging book. There is a lot of Old Testament references in here. In fact, someone had remarked that in Hebrews, almost every other sentence is an Old Testament reference or lures to some passage within the Old Testament. That's part of what keeps us away, because we need to understand some Old Testament things as we go through. But it's going to be good. It'll be a challenging study, but it's going to be good. And I know that the Lord will use it to encourage us as we focus on Christ, since he is the focus of the book. There will be some challenges along the way, but I know we will. They'll be good for us. They'll stretch us a bit. What's the plan for today, though? What are we going to do today? This is kind of a more informal time this morning, but what are we going to do today? First of all, we're going to look at why we need to study the book of Hebrews. Why Hebrews? Why not Philippians, and talking about joy? Why not Ephesians and walking through that and the practical things on marriage, on salvation, on relationships with those outside the church. Why not that book? Well, we're going to look at Hebrews, and we're going to list those reasons. We're also going to look at a bit of our approach. How are we going to study Hebrews? It's a little bit different than some of the other books that we go through. Then during the Sunday school hour, we're going to do really a overview of the entire book. This is what Hebrews looks like. This is what we're getting into. We're going to open up some time there to answer questions that you have. So if you have questions this morning, write them down as we go, because then we'll take time to answer those during the sermon. All right? All right. Why study the book of Hebrews? That's a good question. First point is this, is that it's vital to study for our spiritual growth and maturity. When I was growing up, my parents used to make me try vegetables. I hate vegetables. Green beans are the worst. Although broccoli is neck and neck with it, because my kids, oddly enough, love broccoli. I hate it. It smells horrible. So I just don't like it. Green beans, I hated those growing up. I think you could batter them, fry them in great bacon grease, and they still wouldn't be good for me. I just don't like them. As I've grown up, though, I've learned the value of a balanced diet, incorporating the nutrients from fruits, from vegetables, even though they're not my favorite. When we ask our kids to try those things, and oddly enough, the fight for our kids isn't with the vegetables, it's with the meat. They don't like meat. Strange. But anyway, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The value of a balanced diet. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You can read along in your Bibles. I'll also have it up here on the screen as well. Paul writes in Timothy, he says, every scripture is inspired by God and useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the person of God may be capable and equipped for every good work. Peter, in his second epistle, writes this. He says, above all, you do well if you recognize this. No prophecy of Scripture ever comes by the prophet's own imagination, for no prophecy was ever born of human impulses. Rather, men carried along by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So we're finding Scripture, of course, we've gone through this before, but Scripture is from God. It's profitable. Every Scripture is. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Dumb clicker. Focusing on the Old Testament, for everything that was written in the former times was written for our instruction, so that through endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures, we may have hope. If we take all of those things into consideration, studying Hebrews really is a part of a balanced spiritual diet to promote our spiritual growth and maturity. We can't just pick and choose what we want and expect to fully imitate Christ to fully mature. If I could pick and choose what I wanted, we would have caramel chocolate chunk ice cream for every meal. But that isn't a balanced diet by any means. So we need to pick up Hebrews. We need to walk through these things. Some years ago, it was back, I believe, in the early 90s, late 80s, somewhere in there, there was a group called the Jesus Seminar that started. They were critiquing the Gospels, specifically the things that Jesus said and the things that he did and whether or not those things were actually true. And they ended up going through and the members of the seminar, I'll just explain, read it here. The members of the seminar used votes with colored beads to decide their collective view on the historicity of the deeds and sayings of Jesus of Nazareth. They produced new translations of the New Testament and Apocrypha to use as textual sources. Evidently, there were things that they did not like about the Gospels, and so they had, I don't remember what all the colors were, but they had a set of colored beads, and they would cast votes as to which part of the Scripture was actually true and which was not. And then in the end, basically, they cut out those things that they didn't feel were true about Jesus. What did they end up with? Jesus, according to them, was an itinerant Hellenistic Jewish sage and faith healer who preached a gospel of liberation from social injustice. He was a mortal man of two human parents who did not perform nature miracles nor die as a substitute for sinners nor rise bodily from the dead. They had effectively destroyed the Gospels, destroyed the doctrine of the person of Christ. I think destroyed is quite honestly putting it lightly, more like they rewrote everything is what happened, and produced as a result false teaching. One of the first meals that I had with Paul and Marcia, I don't recall when it was. I think I was here alone yet. We had salad and spinach lasagna that night. See, isn't that's horrible, huh? Wrong. You don't put spinach in lasagna. I mean, come on. They like it, so. At the time, I hated both. I joked with Marcia that she was the one who got me liking salads, because at that particular time, I had to take the no thank you portion to be polite. So I like salads now, but I didn't then. Anyway, I'm a meat and potatoes guy, you know, scatter a few fruits in there a little bit, and that's my diet usually. God made, he said kill, right? You know, he said the animals are food now. Anyway, I took the no thank you portion. I swallowed it to be polite. And I never told them till it was several years later. I forget. We laughed about it. But where was I at now? Got me all mixed up here. Today, oddly enough, because of that time, I actually like lettuce. I like spinach, not cooked though. I still don't like spinach lasagna. And I like kale too, which that's another one of those odd ones. But, you know, throw a little dressing over the top, those things are decent now. And while I didn't necessarily like those things in the beginning, I didn't go and rewrite all the entire health books that are out there to redefine what a good diet looks like. These guys redefined the gospel because of things that they were uncomfortable with, things they didn't like. As we dive into the book of Hebrews, there are going to be things that will be difficult. Understand that. There are going to be things that will be uncomfortable, just so you know, as we start. And yet, if we are to continue to grow and mature spiritually, it's a book I think that we must grow through. I don't particularly like to read through Leviticus. It's not that interesting for me. But as you do, you find it's important because it communicates about relating to a holy God. Hebrews is important to us. It focuses on the person of Christ. It focuses on why he is superior to anything else in life, in even the things of the Bible. It's superior to the things before him. It's important because it points us, again, to the superiority of Christ in every aspect of our physical and spiritual life. It calls us to greater intimacy with him, to greater faith, and to bolder acts of service. And it urges us to press on to maturity and warns us, really, of the danger of complacency. In fact, in Hebrews 4, verse 1, we see one of these things. Thus we must make every effort to enter that rest. Why? So that no one may fall by following the same pattern of disobedience. God didn't call us, and I have to remind myself of this as much as anyone else, God did not call us to be comfortable. He called us to be holy as he is holy. He called us to imitate Christ's character and actions. And the book of Hebrews not only encourages us in that regard, but it also warns us of the danger in disregarding God's word and drawing back from intimate fellowship with him. And quite honestly, it has some very somber words for those that would choose that path, would choose to draw back. So it's important because of those factors of spiritual growth and maturity. It's also important because it, quite literally, it connects the dots between the Old and New Testament. I used to love, remember you did the connect the dot pictures, you know, one and you got the really big ones, they go through 100. The Hebrews connects those dots between the Old and the New Testament for us. And I think that at times we forget the Jewishness of our faith, of Christianity. We think the Old Testament was for Israel, the New Testament is for the church. And yet, who were the first believers? They were Jews. Acts chapter 2, verse 5, there were many devout Jews. They were there for Pentecost. And that was the beginning of the church, Jewish people professing faith in Christ. You know, this past winter and spring, we spent several months looking at during the Sunday school hour, at the feasts of Israel. I know it's fuzzy, it's supposed to be that way. During that time, we studied Jewish culture. We studied Jewish background and instructions from the Old Testament. And the New Testament events then gained greater clarity for us, greater meaning for us. We looked at the feasts of Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, and how those correlated with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We looked at the Feast of Weeks and how that correlates with Pentecost. I had kind of an oh duh moment some years ago, and it's not the only one I had, and it certainly won't be the last. My wife's making fun of me. We read this passage this morning, 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. All scripture is God-breathed. We find in the New Testament, maybe the natural assumption is what? Oh, it's speaking of the New Testament. But when this thing was first written, and someone kind of slapped me upside the head with this, when it says all scripture, we need to remember what was going on at the time. When was this book written? When all the other ones were being written, right? So when he's saying all scripture, he isn't speaking necessarily about the Old or the New Testament. He's speaking about the Old Testament. They were using the Old Testament for, it was useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God would be equipped. They were using those things. And so, we often study the New Testament with good reason. The Old is just as important. And Hebrews links those two things together for us. The book of Hebrews actually reaches back into the Old Testament and quotes from Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, 2 Samuel, Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, and Haggai. And I don't believe that's a complete list. I think there's a few more yet that it quotes. There are 29 direct quotations and 53 other allusions to Old Testament passages. So it is steeped in Old Testament stuff. And so we're going to, as we walk through this, we're going to learn a lot about the Old Testament as we go through it. We've talked about the Old Testament sacrifices before and that they foreshadow Christ's sacrifice, but there's more really foreshadowing links, and Hebrews draws those out for us. And quite honestly, if we are to understand the person of Christ more fully, Hebrews is necessary to look through. It also encourages us in uncertain days, in the uncertain days ahead. The first 10 chapters of the book are instructive. Then the next three or four are primarily focused on exhortation, and they focus on the superiority of Christ in different levels. As we get to the exhortation, the writer focuses on mainly three things. It focuses on faith, endurance, and love. And endurance is one of those major topics that he goes through time and time again in those last couple of chapters. In fact, he says in chapter 10, he says, "For you need endurance in order to do God's will and so receive what is promised." chapter 12, where we know these verses. Think on him who endured Christ such opposition against himself by sinners, so that you may not grow weary in your souls and give up. You have not resisted. You have not endured, really, to the point of bloodshed in your struggle against sin. This audience that the writer is writing to was mostly Jewish, if not all Jewish, and they were considering giving up their Christian faith and turning back, if some of them haven't already done that, to Old Testament practices and beliefs. And quite honestly, with good reason. There was a lot of stuff going on for them at the time. They had been kicked out of Rome. Claudius was wreaking havoc at that time. Recently, Nero had blamed the burning of Rome on Christians, and as a result, believers were suffering persecution. And in addition to that, the writer says that they were immature and uncommitted in their faith in chapters 5 and in chapter 10. And so there's a pile of stuff going on here. They needed the encouragement to endure given their spiritual state and given the circumstances that they faced. You know, and what do we face today? The uncertainty of our day. The upright politics is just a mess today. I was searching for images to use, and the Atlantic is just one that popped up, and it says how American politics went insane. And I thought, how fitting that is for today. How fitting that is. You know, we have the major political parties fighting like never before. It seems that some are go to any length, whether it's legal or not, whether it's ethical or not, whether it's moral or not, to bring about their agenda and to promote their ideas. We have Christian businesses who have been facing harassment. Jack Phillips, a number of you know him, the wedding cake decorator. He was in a lengthy court battle after refusing to design a wedding cake for a same-sex couple. That process started in 2012, and it just ended this year. 6 years he was in court battle. The Supreme Court ruled from what I was reading, it wasn't really a win-win for either side, but it was, you know, it was good for him in some respects that things quieted down for a moment. The day that they ruled, someone else went in and requested a celebratory gender transition cake, and so he's been sued again, and he's in another court battle again now, and so the things continue for him. Like, honestly, I don't know what the future religious liberties in this country will be. You know, while our Constitution may proclaim that right, it very easily can be taken away. We see it in more of the freedom being expressed for other religions around the world, and they have the freedom to do so, but Christianity is continuing to be belittled and restricted in some respects in that regard. I think, quite honestly, in the not-too-distant future, there's going to be greater restrictions. We have pastors in Canada already who are prohibited from saying certain things. How will we respond, though, when that day comes? There's too many that have buckled already that have compromised truth in the name of peace. Yes, we need to be gracious. I'm not suggesting fighting, but at the same time, we can't give up truth. We can't just throw it in the dirt, so to speak, and stomp all over it in the name of peace. And the book of Hebrews is the encouragement for us. I think we're quite honestly in preparation for that. And the reminder to us of the value of one another. Something that places in churches like Vietnam and China and Iran, and Adam was speaking about North Korea this morning. You know, these guys are going through some horrible things. They know the value of one another. They know the value of the church and what it takes when the going gets tough. What are we going to do, though? What are we going to do when we're faced with that persecution, faced with that, even possible, as we see in some of the countries, that loss of life? Will we be that bold in our stand? Hebrews also exhorts us to live by faith. Live by faith. We think about defining faith. We often think of the first verse of Hebrews 11. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Whereas the net says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and being convinced of what we do not see. The writer, he launches into this entire chapter on faith and then dedicates the entire chapter to examples of faith. By faith, this person. By faith, that person. By faith, so on and so forth. Faith is central to the life of the believer. I was doing just a quick search this week. 300 times in the New Testament it talks about faith. 40 times in the book of Hebrews alone, and a lot of it is just in chapter 11, focuses on faith. And all this talk on faith that directs us back to the one whom we are to place faith in, not just for salvation, but for our entire lives. That person is God himself. Have we been living by faith? You know, everyone expresses faith. I don't remember where I had heard it some time ago. It's a popular quote, though, of the somebody had said, I would be an atheist too if I had that much faith. You know, even the atheist expresses faith. He can't quantitatively define and prove his theory. Even he expresses faith. The question is, where is our faith placed? For me, quite honestly, for many years it was in money. If I had X amount of dollars in the bank in my savings account, that meant security. It was security for me. So, you know, if things went wrong, there was always that. And then God brought about some various crises and circumstances that kind of took a bunch of that away. And you know, as we switched that avenue of faith, or that source of, or object of faith, there we go. We saw God provide in some amazing and unexpected and beautiful ways. You know, I think we are often content to trust him for salvation, but what about beyond that? Beyond that. Every day, every detail of life. How are we expressing faith? How are we living in faith? We're going to explore that more in the weeks ahead. How are we going to approach this book, though, of Hebrews? As I stated, I don't know if I remember if I said it earlier or not, but it's a tough book to outline. It breaks down into two natural sections, the first chapter 1 through the first half of chapter 10, and then the end of chapter 10 through chapter 13. But it doesn't quite break down like Paul's epistles do. Paul's pretty good at writing. And it doesn't quite break down in that manner. Some of the argument in the book is hard to trace, and many other individuals besides myself conclude that. We know the overarching theme, but the argument sometimes is harder to trace. And so we're going to approach it from a little bit different angle than we've normally done before. This is something Paul suggested this week because I was a little confounded. There are 5 warnings within the book of Hebrews. 5 warnings, which also, quite honestly, happen to be also encouragements as well. And so what we're going to do is we're going to end up taking these 5 warnings and we're going to highlight the 5 warnings. That's kind of the concluding statement of each section. This is the warning, and then we're going to go back as we understand the warning and look through what the previous, the verses leading up to that have to, or how they fit with that. And we think it'll make a little bit more sense as we go through it and be a little bit clearer. It's a little bit different approach, but I think it'll be beneficial. What we must understand, though, is this, and we've said it already this morning, though, that in Hebrews it focuses on Christ and that he is central. I forget, it was the middle of the week. I was getting things together, and it dawned on me, communion's on Sunday. And we're starting Hebrews on Sunday, and how fitting that was. The day that we start studying Hebrews, we observe communion. Because in communion, what? We're reminded that salvation is found in and through no one else but Christ. We're focusing on him this morning, focusing on his death and that salvation has been made available through him, and that we enjoy that because of him. He's central as we observe communion. He's also, as we said, central as we look at the book of Hebrews. That's what it focuses upon. In fact, the book begins, if you're in chapter 1, you can look there, chapter 1, verse 1. The writer says this. He says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." So we begin in the very first verses with focusing on Christ. Chapter 13, the end of the book, the writer says this, "Now may the God of peace, who by the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus Christ, equip you with every good thing to do his will, working in us that which what is pleasing before him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And in between those two statements, he unpacks the superiority of Christ and his centrality to our lives. In fact, in the middle of the, in between, in some of the arguments there in chapter 10, it says this, "Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, since we have entered the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus," since we have confidence, excuse me, to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the fresh and living way that he inaugurated for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, since we have a great priest, again, Christ, over the house of God, let us draw. And then he continues into a number of let us statements, exhortations there. Because of his work, because of who he is, and what the writer unpacks in the first 10 chapters, we find this. We find it's essential for us to be personally devoted to him in every aspect of our lives. We find that it is that we need to hold fast to our hope in him, which affects how we live in this world, and that we need to recognize the responsibility we have to one another in love as brothers and sisters who are united in him. If we need to know him more deeply and understand him more fully, and as we do, we'll see the importance of these three things here unfold throughout the book. As we go through the book, as I stated earlier, there's going to be some passages that, quite honestly, are going to be difficult, that may not make much sense as you first read them. And so to be intentional about what we're doing, I was talking, mentioned this to Paul this week, that I would like us all, as a church, together, to read through the entire book of Hebrews every week. Now, that sounds like a big task. It's three chapters a day. There's 13 chapters, three chapters a day leaves you only two on Friday, so you get a break on Friday. Only take maybe, 10 minutes? Read three chapters? Something like that. But read through the entire book each week, because as we do that, we're going to become more familiar with what's in the book, what's being said. And as you do, keep a pad of paper at hand. Write down your questions. Write down your thoughts. Write down your comments as you're going through, because we want to work through those things together. And if you want to, and I would encourage it, go a step further. And as you read through through the chapters, look at some of the Old Testament quotations. Go back, read those in their original context. Read those where they're located. And I think it'll give you a little bit better insight into the book, into some of the things that are going on there. I'd like to close this morning, though, with a few comments from some respected individuals and some observations that they had made before we get into communion this morning. They had made this observation. They said that Christians today are very much like the first readers of Hebrews. It says that they're lazy and we're lazy in our Bible study, somewhat cold and indifferent in our walk with Christ, and less than faithful in church attendance. The approach today has become somewhat sociological. We conduct polls and surveys seeking to learn what will attract people to a personal faith and to church. And then we change, aka dumb down their words, our message and our methods so that we appeal to slothful saints. The writer to the Hebrews does just the opposite. He elevates and exalts Christ to his rightful place. He exposes our weaknesses and spiritual immaturity. And rather than cater to our weaknesses, the author lovingly rebukes us, letting us know that much more is expected of us. And then he presses on to deal with material that is, at the moment, way over our heads. He challenges us to acknowledge our spiritual lethargy and presses us to sink our teeth into some real meat. And that meat is the book of Hebrews. And it's time that we all took a large bite. He continues saying that some of us are spiritually weak. Many of us have been saved for some time. We may have once been zealous about our faith, but perhaps we have become cold or lukewarm as of late, resting on our successes and achievements instead. We may have become too occupied with our self-indulgent impulses and thus are ripe for trouble when real trouble comes our way. Hebrews is not just for its first readers, it's for us. And we need to see Christ exalted in his power, exalted in his love, exalted in his grace. And we need to heed his word and draw near to him in intimate fellowship. And as we do, we will draw nearer to our fellow believers. And we will rediscover that first love which we experienced at the time of our conversion. Let's pray. Father, we are looking forward to the challenge ahead, looking forward to the study in Hebrews and focusing on Christ. And we do that this morning as we observe communion. We're grateful for salvation through him, but it's beyond just salvation because he is central really to life itself. We're created by him, sustained by him. And all that we do and say, we are asked to be a reflection of him. And so help us to evaluate our lives and really to keep him central in all that we do and say and think. And may it not just be an intellectual exercise, but may we take these things to heart. May they change us from the inside out. Grateful for your word, all of it, which equips us and equips us well. Thank you for continuing to mold and shape us day by day. And we look forward. We look forward with anxious anticipation to the day in which we will see you face to face. What a blessed hope that is. Pray this in your name.